If you're married, you can think of this first illustration as I'm going to offer you a chance to enhance your marriage. If you give you the opportunity to pick what if you're just listen anyway. I'm going to give you the choice of we're going to play what's behind the door? Let's make a deal. There is no deal. There's this door, and this door, and this door. Door number one. Here's the choice for enhancing your marriage. Your spouse will always do what you want them to do, but it will always be rebelliously. They do it, but they don't like it. And they let you know it, but they do it anyway. It's an in-your-face, yes, dear. Door number two. Your spouse does what you would like them to do when you request it, not all the time, but when you request it. But they just do as little as they possibly can to keep you happy. It's a get-by kind of relationship. They'll do what they can to keep peace, but they really don't put much other effort into it. Door number two. I'm adding one more door. Door number three. They obey. It kind of goes along with rebellious, but it's a little different. They obey, and they do what you ask, and they do the things you would like them to do, and they do the things around the house, but they only do it because they know they have to. And while they're not rebellious about it, there's not much joy either. Door number four. They do something for you simply to say, I love you. They do it because they value you. They do it because you're special to them. They do it because they enjoy being with you, even if it's a task around the house. Door number four. How many takers do I have for door number one? Rebellious obedience. Don't see a hand. How many takers for door number two? Reluctant, minimal obedience or minimal relationship. I see a taker. We'll talk later. Marriage counseling begins immediately after the service. There will be no charge. Door number three, forced obedience. You have to. Any takers on that one? How about I'll do it out of love? Any takers on that? It's a no-brainer. And yet, when it comes to our relationship with God and how people respond to God and God's word, do you recognize there are those who obey Him rebelliously? They do it because they have to, whether they like it or not. Have you met them? I have. Do you know those who obey God and follow God because they're going to do the minimum, thank you? Pay my tithe? Do I have to give an offering too? I go to church, but don't expect me to get involved in any ministry at all. I keep the Sabbath, sundown to the minute, sundown to the minute, yippee. There are many I have met who do forced obedience. I better obey because if I don't, I'm literally toast one day. And there are many who obey out of love, recognizing that their love is imperfect, as is their follow-through imperfect, right? Which of those relationships brings mutual joy? the answer's obvious, isn't it? And yet, we struggle. I've been doing a series on mission-minded, and the series on prophecy is included in that, whether you recognized it or not. After we talked about warnings and prophecies that help us know that Jesus is coming soon, in Revelation 14, there is a message about three angels, which Seventh-day Adventists refer to quite frequently in Revelation 14. And after giving those three messages, there is this statement about the kind of people that will be ready for Jesus to come. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. It's on page 1036 in your pew Bible. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance or the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The commandments of God. One of the hardest things to study and discover is when you come across those words, commandments of God, what does it refer to? When you come across the word the law, what does it refer to? And it doesn't always help to simply say the Ten Commandments when we think it's the Ten Commandments. In Psalm 119, and you can check this out later if you'd like to, David says that the commandments of God are exceedingly broad. He says when he finally understands them, he will run after them. Finally understands them? What's to understand about thou shalt not kill? What's to understand about having no other God? What's there to understand about honoring your father and your mother? I mean, those are pretty obvious, aren't they? Or are they? There are those who take such texts as in Romans chapter 7 and says, I'm no longer under the law. In 6, 7, and 8, I'm no longer under the law. It says that the law ended in Romans chapter 10. And we have ways of explaining our ways around those to try and explain what was really meant in order to show that we believe the Ten Commandment law is still in force. And we can go through all the arguments and all that about the Ten Commandments still being in force to try and prove our point that we still have God's law to be obeyed. But I want to remind you about three things about God's law. First of all, as we look at this passage, it says, to those who keep the commandments of God. What does it mean to keep the commandments of God? I want to start with that word keep. The word keep can mean to keep, to watch, to guard, to value, to observe, or to obey. We have usually taken this to mean here are those who obey the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. To obey. But is it rebellious obedience? Reluctant obedience? Forced obedience? Or what I call transformed obedience? And what does it mean by the commandments? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that the commandments can be summed up in two ways. Love for God and love for others. Everything comes under that. It's easy to look at the Ten Commandments if you're thinking about do I have to keep them and how do I keep them and say, I've never killed anybody. I don't even own a gun. I can say that. I don't own a gun. What's the problem? The problem is thou shalt not kill encompasses much more than that, doesn't it? I can kill by gossip and slander by killing somebody's reputation, can't I? It's easy to say I haven't committed adultery, but what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? If you've lusted, you've committed adultery. The commandments are exceedingly broad. And if we're going to try and say that my standing with God depends on keeping the commandments, share again with you what I shared last week. Who can say they haven't lied for a month in one way or another? Exaggeration, silence, misdirection, making myself look better in a certain situation than I really should be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here are they that keep the commandments, that guard it, that value the commandments, that obey. And what are the commandments here? We readily want to say, well, obviously, this is the Ten Commandments. Don't be so quick. In Matthew 19, there are a variety of words used about what God has given us. They're called His commandments, or His law, or His statutes, or His precepts, or His rules. And they're almost used interchangeably. When Jesus in John 15 said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," he was talking about the commands he'd given to his disciples just prior to that. And the ultimate commandment was to love one another, which, oh, that's included in the Ten Commandments. If you stop and think about it, whatever God has asked of us, whether it's in terms of our relationship with Him or if it's in terms of our relationship with one another, it all comes under the Ten Commandments, does it not? The Ten Commandments are themselves an expression of God's character, His very character. In Romans 7:12, Paul the Apostle, just after saying that I am no longer under the law, he said that the law is holy, just, and good. Now, in all of Scripture, what is referred to as holy, just, and good but God Himself? Ten Commandments are a description of God's very character. No wonder, as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that His commandments were never done away with. And yet, Paul says, as he's preparing to talk about how we are to live the Christian life, he says, we are no longer under the law. Huh? Some take that to mean the law is done away with. No. Some take it to mean that it simply means that we're not under the law as a means of salvation. We're under the law only as a means of sanctification. That once we're made right with Christ, then we have to stay right with Christ, with God. And I say to you again, no. We're not under law, we're under grace. Grace does not do away with the law. In fact, as Paul says in Romans, grace builds it up. Grace builds it up. Someone under the law, whether it's under the law for justification or sanctification, the law becomes their primary focus. They spend more time thinking about how well they're doing in obeying than they are in thinking about who Christ is and what He's done and what He's doing in their life. They spend more time worrying about if they've done enough or how much can they get by with and still be seen as obedient. They never say it, but it's always there. And it comes out in a variety of ways. They never feel like they're good enough. They never feel like others are good enough. And sometimes you run across one person or another who thinks they're so good that they finally arrived and they're perfect. Those people scare me. There's a whole debate going on about perfection. And let me just say this. This text gives us some hope. What it really says is, it's in the present active tense in Greek, which simply means this. You could read it this way. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, for those who are keep on keeping the commandments of God. In other words, it's talking about a process that we're in the process of continually growing and learning what it means to keep the commandments. We are to become Christ-like in all we do. to have the character of God. But that's a process. And the difficulty comes if the Ten Commandments are a revelation of God's character, and God is holy and just, and His holiness and His justness is so high, we can't really begin to even understand it, let alone comply completely with it. Please, hold on. I'm not suggesting it doesn't matter what you do or how you live. You can throw this law out. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that when we see ourselves up against a holy, holy, righteous, just God, however good we become, we've still got a ways to go. There may come a time, as it says in Revelation 22, when Jesus will stand up and say, "He that is holy, let him be holy still, and he that is just, let him be just still," in which the temptations of this world and the sins of the world and our sinful nature are done away with as he prepares to come back and get us. If God chooses to do it that way, I'm fine. But the moment I think I've arrived spiritually, I can guarantee you I'm going to fall very hard and very far. We serve a God whose holiness and righteousness is far beyond us, but who calls us to be holy even as He is holy. It almost sounds like that's two different things. His holiness is beyond us, yet He wants us to be holy as He is. Or as Jesus said, we are to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect means complete. So how do we live Christian lives in such a way that we are growing more and more like Jesus, more and more in His character, more and more in such a way that His character is seen in us? Please, I don't think I've arrived, but I just want to share something that happened to me on Tuesday morning. Needed to get something for the office. And it was some cards to give out to people who have needs. So I stopped by Stater Brothers, and when I was in line there, there was only one line open, and there was one lady with a bunch of stuff in front of me and one guy with just one thing behind me. And those gift cards, to get them all activated, takes a little while, you know, and I got several. I said something to the guy behind me briefly. I said something to the person in front of me. And the person in front of me was done. The lady turned to me, and I saw her name tag. I said hello to her by name. And then I turned to the guy behind me, and I said, "Sir, you've only got one thing. My cards are going to take something. You might as well go in front of me." He said, no, that's okay. I said, "Well, I just want to treat others the way I'd want to be treated." He said, "Well, I would expect that of you." That came out of nowhere. I didn't say I want to treat others as... That came out. I wasn't trying to impress anybody, okay? I went and scratched my head, and I said, "Wow, how would he expect that out of me?" I guess what I'm trying to say is true, those who will have the experience of keeping the commandments of God are those who will have faith in Jesus to make it happen. Not trusting in what they do, but trusting in what He's done and is doing and will do in their lives. Not focusing on what they must do, but focusing on what He has done and how that will impact us. There's a couple of things here I want to bring to your attention. One is the word endurance. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. That word is interesting. It means, and it's translated in, it's used in the context of those who endure in the presence of tribulation, those who endure in the presence of suffering, those who endure and aren't really upset and fearful of the suffering they're enduring. But there's two parts to that word. There is the word for patience, but there's a little word, meno, at the beginning of it. The word meno is the word that Jesus, not meno, meno, M-E-N-O-W, or omega in the Greek. Meno, it means abide. It's the word that Jesus used in John 15 when He said, "Abide in Me and I in you." Abide. Only those who abide will be able to endure. Only those who abide will endure without fear. Only those who abide in Christ will be able to keep His commandments, and they may not even be aware they're doing it. It's not done rebelliously, their obedience. It's not done reluctantly. It's not done because they have to. It's done because something of a miracle has taken place. The scripture that was read this morning, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31, but it says, this is the covenant, verse 33, I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are called, Peter says, to be a peculiar people. You know what that word peculiar means? It doesn't mean an odd people. It doesn't mean people who are so different from everybody else that nobody wants anything to do with them. It means people who belong to me. That's what it means. And because they belong to me, their lives are changed and transformed. Notice what it says next. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Why won't they have to teach somebody to know the Lord? If the commandments are a revelation of the character of God, and those commandments are written on our hearts so that we instinctively do that which He's called us to do, and we become that which He's called us to be, we don't have to teach as such, because it will be self-evident that God's character is exuding from us. That does not mean we never teach. Don't misunderstand me. But when we do teach, the teaching we give will be in sync with the lives we live. The teaching we give will be in sync with the lives we live. The teachings we believe in will enhance how we treat one another. The teachings we believe in will enhance how we interact with those we come in contact with day by day. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Interesting. You would think that after he finished saying that, Jeremiah would say, or God would say, because it's his words, they shall all know me, and that's what it's all about. He doesn't. He goes on, they will all know me, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When we live lives that God has called us to live, as we are being transformed, as we ask His Spirit to write His law, His commands, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the commands that talk about how much we love God and how much we love others, when His laws, His commands are written on our hearts, others will see their need for forgiveness, and you won't even have to tell them. Not everyone will respond. We know that. But is it possible that in Revelation 14, after it talks about the prophecies of the end time and the messages of the three angels, it says, here's a call for endurance as you face what's coming at the end of time. It's a call for abiding and enduring through that abiding for those who keep the commandments of God because they have the faith of Jesus. What was Jesus' faith? Jesus' faith was exhibited in the Garden of Eden when he says, Father, if it possible, let this cup pass me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the faith of Jesus. What was Jesus' faith? It was when he was hanging on the cross and he's in excruciating pain. And as those nails are being driven into him and he's being rejected by the religious leaders, abandoned by his disciples, abused physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the faith of Jesus. What's the faith of Jesus? I've made known to them your name or your character. and I will continue to make your character known that they might, that the love you have may be in them and I in them. That's the faith of Jesus. As we think about what we as a church, we believe we as a Seventh-day Adventist church have been called to do. We have been called to reveal the character of God, not just through a list of rules and regulations to be followed, but through a character of a compassionate, merciful, powerful God who not only forgives us our sins, but who's promised to transform our lives, to write His law within our hearts, so that not only are we obeying the minimal requirements, but we're going above and beyond the call of duty. Not because we have to, but because His character is written on our hearts, and we do it sometimes without even realizing we've done it. My plea this morning, my question for you this morning is, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, in your relationship with God, are you living behind door number one, door number two, door number three, or door number four? I'm going to ask you another question. Don't raise your hand. Anybody want to switch the door you're behind? If your life and your relationship with God is tenuous and you're not even sure He loves you, I suggest you're not behind door number four yet. If you can't say, yes, I know Jesus saved me and I'm looking forward to being in heaven with Him, I suggest you're not behind door number four yet. If you're more focused on what others do than what God is doing in and through you, you're not behind door number four yet. If you think you're not good enough, and that's going to keep you out of heaven, you're not behind door number four yet. All God's biddings are enablings. Everything He requires of us, He provides for us if we allow Him to work through His Spirit in our lives. In the book of Romans, Paul says that even for sanctification, we are no longer under the law, but we are under the Spirit, because it is the Spirit who empowers us to change. The law never can. Which door are you living in your relationship to God? If you need to know what it means to live under behind door number four, come talk to me. Be happy to do so. If you're not sure which door you're under behind, come talk to me. We'll be happy to figure it out. My own experience, my relationship with God, I've tried the other doors. They don't work. I've tried them. They don't work. Door number four. To be living in a relationship with God in which through His Spirit dwelling within me keeps me from being conformed to this world, but allows me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, by abiding in Him and learning what it means to have the faith of Jesus. That's what He's called us to do. That's what He's called us to be. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for being with us. That You want Your character to be inside us through Your Spirit, and that Your Spirit transforms and changes us. May we have the faith of Jesus to trust You in spite of circumstances. And we recognize that all of this happens because of the blood of Jesus, His death, His resurrection, His intercession, and the giving of the Spirit. May we treasure the gifts You've given to enable us to be the people You've called us to be. In Jesus' name.